Well, it has been a few weeks since I've recorded a message for our Wednesday Bible study, and I'm not sure right now if I missed any or not, but if you're listening, I thank you for listening and hope that you're having a good week. A few weeks ago, we saw that the end of all things is near. We were challenged with the fact that Jesus could come get his church at any time, and so this coming and getting the church is known as the rapture. And so when Jesus comes to get the church, following that time, there will be a peace treaty with Israel that the Antichrist is involved in, and that ushers in the 7 years of tribulation, which at the end of the 7 years of tribulation will bring about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Following the millennial reign, the final judgment will come, and those who are not saved will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. The Lord will then bring the new heavens and the new earth, and those who are saved will live there for all of eternity in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as we wait on the end, we have things that the Lord has commanded us to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 tells us how we are to live our lives as we wait on the Lord. And I'm thankful that if you were, for Brother Connor covering for me last week, if you were in the Bible study on last Wednesday night, he covered those verses. But for today's study, as well as not just the recording, but tonight, we will focus on how we relate to God as we approach the imminent rapture of the church. Now, we need to be careful to live each day as if it is our last. Additionally, as we're living each day as if it is our last, we need to live each day as if tomorrow will come. In other words, we must be balanced. We should not carry the nearness of the end of all things to extremes. We should beware of setting exact dates, naming who the Antichrist is or who he might be, or even declaring the mark of the beast. I remember as the COVID came about and the vaccinations came out and people were declaring that the vaccination was the mark of the beast. Folks, I want you to know that the mark of the beast is going to be a visible mark. And so when we see the mark, we'll know the mark of the beast. But if my theology or my eschatology is correct, I'm not going to be around for the mark of the beast, but I will be in heaven with the Lord. So we know that the date of the rapture is any day now, and that the Antichrist spirit has been present since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and the Lord gave the prophecy of the seed of the woman to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And so, you know, the mark of the beast will not be required until after the church is raptured. But we need to beware of what we read and follow on different types of media and understand the scripture and what the scripture says and live each day, not only as if it could be the last day, but also to live each day as if we'll be here until we experience a natural death. So we need to be mindful to live each day to its fullest for the Lord. Now, let's look at how we are to live in relationship to God as we wait on the end of all things, or not just wait on the end of all things, but as we live the Christian life. But the verse that we're looking at today, verse 7 of 1 Peter 4, is very clear on that the end of all things is near. And so we're to live our lives in that idea. The 1 Peter 4, 7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer." So let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to take your word to heart, that we would indeed live each day being alert and sober-minded for prayer. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us through these dark days, and that you would be glorified in and through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we live these last days, we must pray. In our scripture, we see that there are two commands for us to do before we pray. These commands that we have are synonymous with the general idea of self-control. So self-control is defined by Merriam-Webster as restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. We see so little self-control in the world today. It might be a kid throwing a tantrum because a parent will not get what the kid wants in the store. It might be someone asking for a manager over a trivial matter. We see a lot of lack of self-control just in general society. But we've also seen families as well as individuals ruined because of a lack of self-control. So people have run with reckless abandon to substances, to fame, to fortune, and physical pleasures, yet they have been left in utter ruin. We have seen violence in our cities. We've dealt with riots over the past few years. We see people lose self-control, resort to violence. I just read news stories today about how illegal immigrants have just a couple of them, not necessarily all of them. You don't need to lump everyone into the same category, but there were two that were arrested for raping a 12-year-old girl and killing her. And so just the violence, the disrespect for human life that is going on today, we can't help but to understand that there is definitely a great falling away in which people are doing what is right in their own eyes. And it's similar to what the Bible describes was happening in the days of Noah. And we're told that just as in the days of Noah, so the end will be. And just not only that, but in Matthew 24, Jesus talked about how there would be rumors, there would be wars and rumors of wars. And we definitely have wars and rumors of wars going on. You know, I grew up during the end of the Cold War and always worried about World War III at that time. Yet, I don't think that we were anywhere near as close to World War III as what we are right now. And so we have to admit that self-control is lacking not just with individuals, but also with nations, and not just with nations and in society, but self-control is lacking among professing Christians as well. Folks, we exchange what is best, and that is Jesus, for things that bring temporary pleasure or satisfaction. You know, we'll spend time watching reels and scrolling through social media or binge watching something that is on Netflix or on Hulu, and we'll just spend just an awful amount of times on the pursuits of the world, and we have a total lack of self-control on choosing what is best rather than on what we want. And so the enemy has lulled the church to sleep by causing us to cast aside self-control and to indulge in worldly pursuits. If you will remember the parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus told, he was talking about five wise and five foolish. All 10 of them were expecting the bridegroom to come. But in that parable, Jesus lets us know that all 10 of them fell asleep. And so he kind of is given a picture of those that were to be expecting the bridegroom to come, that they fell asleep while waiting on the bridegroom. And I'm afraid that many professing Christians are asleep. And if you're asleep, you are neither alert nor sober-minded. And so how many professing Christians have been rendered ineffective in their Christian life by worldly pursuits and a lack of self-control. You know, a question for us to all ask ourselves, are we having victory in our Christian life? Are you passionate for the things of God? Does your passion make an eternal difference? I want my salvation to mean more than the fact that I'm going to heaven. I want it to have an eternal difference in the lives of others. I want God to be glorified in my life. And for that to happen, I have to do what verse 7 is telling me to do. And so the first command that is here in 1 Peter 4:7 is for us to be alert. Now, being alert is the opposite of being drowsy or asleep. Being alert is imperative for soldiers who are at war or who are at war. If you've been born again, you are at war. You are at war with the flesh, and you're at war against the devil in his kingdom of darkness. For far too long, we have been lulled to sleep with our air-conditioned sanctuaries, our padded seats, and powerless pulpits. We have dulled our spiritual senses by consuming entertainment to the point that we are spiritually intoxicated. It is time for the church to wake up to the spiritual fight. It is time for us to get in there and fight. But if we're going to fight, we must be alert that there is a fight. Ephesians 5, 6 through 14 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you're in the light of the world. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful to even mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, 'Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" The book of Ephesians is telling us not to participate in the things that disobedient people are doing. Do not participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. Folks, we have become spiritually dulled, depressed, and defeated because we have sin in our lives that remains unconfessed and unrepented of. We have things in our lives that we know God would have us to give up, yet we refuse to give them up. We refuse to confess and repent. This passage is not telling you to confess your sins to me or any other person, but it's telling you to confess them to God. By confessing your sins to God, you are exposing them. You are uncovering them and agreeing with God that they are sinful when you confess them. Beware that if you refuse to expose or uncover your sin, God will uncover it and expose it. So wake up, confess your sin, and deal with it. Be alert, and the light of Christ will shine on you. So in 1 Peter 4:7, the first command is to be alert, and the second one is to be sober-minded. In other words, he's telling us to be serious. And so sober-minded can also be translated as serious. So while this does apply to substances like drugs and alcohol, to be sober-minded, those things take away your ability to think clearly. This idea of being sober-minded or being serious primarily has the idea of taking your thoughts captive. When we fail to exercise self-control in our thought life, it dulls our spiritual senses. We must win the battle in the mind. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 speaks of this. He says, "For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war against the flesh or according to the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." Adrian Rogers once said, "The devil would rather get you to think wrong than to do wrong." The reason is that if the devil wins the war for your mind, you will consistently do wrong on your own. If he can win the battle for your mind, then he has rendered you as an ineffective Christian. Some of you have been thinking and doing wrong so long that all of this is foreign to you. You may be arguing with what I'm saying and saying that there's nothing wrong with what you are thinking, and you might even say that your sin is not that big of a deal and it's not hurting anyone. Well, your sin was a big enough deal to God that he sent his son, and your sin crucified Jesus. There's absolutely no excuse for continued sin in the life of a believer, and we must be alert and be serious for prayer. So he not only tells us to be alert and to be sober-minded, but he tells us to be in prayer. As we live in these last days, there's nothing more important for us than to read God's word and to pray. Prayer is a conversation with God, and the word of God is a crucial component of the conversation because God speaks to us through his word. It has been said it is not that people decide not to pray. The problem is people do not make a conscious decision to pray. Let me give you some practical suggestions of how to be in prayer. And after making the decision to pray, to be obedient to the word of God when he tells us to be in prayer, where to find a place. We need to determine a place where we will meet with God. It does not have to be a closet, but it should offer the same benefits as a closet. For you to be alone with God, first and foremost, and two, to be free from distraction. In other words, don't take your phone in there with you into the closet if it's going to be a distraction. Turn it off. Set it to do not disturb. So you find a place where you can be alone without distraction. Then you find a time. Your schedule, you put on your calendar what is important. And there's nothing more important than time with God. And so if you haven't been spending a lot of time with God, start by scheduling 10 minutes each day and then expand the time allotted so that you can spend a concentrated time with God that is not divided with anything else. That time is set aside and it is for God and God alone. So you find a place, you find a time, and then you focus by praying out loud. I have found that silent prayer can be very distracting, that my mind can wander to 1,000 different places while I'm praying silently in my mind. But praying out loud focuses my attention. And if you're afraid somebody will hear your prayer, then pray with a whisper or find a place or a time where you can be away from everyone so that you can pour your heart out to the Lord. And so we find a place, we find a time, we focus by praying out loud, and then we fellowship with God. Prayer is a conversation. It's not going to a place and ordering off a menu. You don't give the Lord what you want and then wait for him to answer. It is a conversation. So take time to be still and listen for the Holy Spirit to guide you, to convict you, and to encourage you. Let's take a time to pray together at this time. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the warning that you've given us to be alert, to be sober-minded as we live in these end times and to be ready for prayer. So, Lord, help us to be a people of prayer, that each of us will find a place where we can get away and be alone with you, that we will find a time and that we will focus on you. And if we need to pray out loud to be able to focus, that we will do that. And Lord, help us to take the time to fellowship with you. Lord, we ask that you'd be glorified in and through our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening, and I hope that you have a great week. I hope to see you Sunday morning at 10:30 here at First Baptist Church of Goshen. And our Sunday school hour starts at 9:15. If you would like to come to that, we certainly would like to have you and have a place for you to be in a small group and to study the Word of God together. Have a great day.